It's good to be back, and I appreciate Dr. John Moody. Y'all know him well. Filling in last week, I understand he did a great job. Recently, I heard something about politicians. They said politicians are like diapers. They need to be changed often and for the same reason. On that spiritual note, let's go ahead and let me see if I can fix this thing here. There we go. How's that? All right. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 26. When we left off last time we talked, we were talking about the Lord's Supper. We're in Passion Week. We're on Thursday, which is the Passover. And Jesus was celebrating the last Passover, the last supper that he would ever celebrate. And frankly, the last one that would be celebrated by his followers, because he instituted a new supper that would take the place of the old. For Jesus was about to become that Passover lamb that had been celebrated all those thousands of years. And he was going to fulfill the old covenant and institute and bring in a new covenant. And the Lord's Supper was the seal of that new covenant. Now we got down to the part in chapter number 26 where he had instituted the supper, and it says that when they had sung a hymn, I'm in verse 30, Matthew 26, verse 30. When they had sung a hymn, but before they sung the hymn, and before they had that fourth cup, which was the last cup, Jesus talked to his disciples a little bit, and I want you to go with me to John chapter 13. And we'll read a little bit about what was discussed. Judas had gone out. And after Judas had gone out, Jesus said in verse 33 of John chapter 13, he said, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you." Well, this troubled the disciples. And in verse 36, Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, whither goest thou?" Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." I've got to go somewhere, and I've got to do something that only I can do. You can't go with me. You know, there's some things in life that we can only go so far with an individual, can't we? One of those is when we come to the valley of the shadow of death, right? We can only go so far with someone. That's a trip that we all have to make by ourselves, and yet we're not by ourselves, because when I come to the river at ending of day, when the last wind of sorrow has blown, there'll be somebody waiting to show me the way. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Amen. And so he says, "You can't come with me now, Peter. You'll come later." And Jesus would later in John chapter 21 explain to him how that he would indeed follow him in that way, and that he would die a death of crucifixion. But Peter said, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the cock shall not crow until you've denied me thrice." Mark says that before the rooster crows twice, you will have denied me three times. Well, this was troubling to the disciples. And then Jesus begins that discourse in John chapter 14. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." Now some versions of the Bible read, "In my Father's house are many apartments." My grandmother wanted me to perform her funeral, and so I did so. And this is the verse she selected. She pretty well told you how it was. And she wanted, she had her dress all picked. I mean, she had it all planned. And her grandson was going to do her funeral service, and he was going to use John chapter 14. And so when I read this, I said, I am reading this in the version that she's used to. In my father's house are many mansions. If I said apartments, she'd get up out of that casket and whip me. I don't know about you, but when I get to heaven, you can have an apartment if you want an apartment, but I'm going to have a mansion. And he said, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. I will come again, he said. I won't leave you orphans. And I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said, well, Lord, we don't know the way. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What's the pastor's book that he gives out every Sunday? What's it entitled? Not all roads lead to heaven. There's only one road that leads to heaven, right? And then Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll suffice us. Jesus said, Philip, have I been so long with you, and yet have you not known me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, if you can't get hold of that, get your arms around, believe me for the very word's sake. And then he goes on to say that I won't leave you comfortless. I won't leave you as orphans, but I'll send the Comforter. And when the Comforter comes, he'll bring all things to remembrance that I've said unto you. And after he had concluded his remarks in John chapter 14, then he says in verse 31, arise, let us go hence. And that probably corresponds with what we were reading in Matthew chapter 26, says, and when they had summoned him, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Verse 30, chapter 26 of Matthew. Now what they sang is the last part of what's called the Hallel, which is Psalms 113 through Psalms 118. So they had already sung the first part, 113 to 114. Now they're singing 115, 116, 117, and 118. And whenever they sing these, some of the things that are in these Psalms, in 115, some interesting things. Verse 16 says, the heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth had he given to the children of men. Now, he didn't give the moon to the children of men. I read where Stephen Hawking, you know, he's the physicist, he says that we better start planning right now to get off planet Earth, because man's going to destroy planet Earth, and we better think about the moon and colonize it. And then after that, be thinking about Mars, because Earth is headed. Let me tell you something. This planet is special in God's universe. You know why? Because Calvary is at this planet. This is where His Son gave His life. And He gave Earth to the children of men. He didn't give us Mars. And He didn't give us Jupiter. And there may be beings out there. And there are beings. And I read about them in Revelation chapter 12. And you know who leads those beings? It's none other than the red dragon. And the old dragon, that ancient serpent called Satan, he's the one that's going to lead those principalities and powers of the air. And they're going to be in one last great rebellion in Revelation chapter 12. And Michael and his archangels are going to do battle with them. And they're going to defeat him. And he's going to drive him down to the earth. And he's going to come down in great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. So, anyhow, that's an interesting verse. He gave earth to the sons of men. And listen, Jesus died for one race of men, and that's all He died for. He didn't die for the angels. Angels can't be redeemed. For one thing, they can't propagate. They can't produce a kinsman redeemer like the human race can do. Well, those are all just things that are sidebars, and I won't charge you extra for those. Now, reading these Psalms that they're singing, and they're singing this, they come down to chapter 1:16, and he says, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I'm glad for the opportunity this morning to get up in the land of the living, aren't you?
Amen.
And he says, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. As they had just taken of the cup, now they're talking about in this psalm the cup of salvation. Verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. I've used that for a funeral text before. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. When one of God's saints goes home to meet Him, that's a precious thing in His sight. Isn't that good to know? And then we read, as we go down to 1:17, here's the shortest psalm in the Bible. It's only two verses. Praise the Lord. It opens with those words and it closes with the words, praise the Lord. And then 1:18 opens with, O give thanks unto the Lord, for He's good, because His mercy endures forever. And then he goes down and several times he says, trust, 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 trust. Verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear what can man do unto me? That's kind of akin to Romans chapter 8 that says, if God be for us, who can be against us? That's pretty good stuff, isn't it? And then he concludes, as they finish their hymn, he talks about the stone, verse 22, which the builders refused, has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And then he concludes with, oh, give thanks to the Lord. And that brings us to the very center point of the Bible. Psalm 119 is the very center of the Bible. Longest psalm in the Bible. And it's the Word of God psalm. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. So, that's the hymn that they sang back in Matthew chapter 26. And it says they went out into the Mount of Olives. Now, as they're going out, Jesus is still talking to them. And he begins to tell them that I am the true vine, and you're the branches. And he says, abide in me. And he gives them more words about the Comforter and says that when the Holy Spirit is come, who is the Comforter, He'll convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And then he talks about how that there's a new relationship that he calls them friends. And he said, if the world has persecuted me, it will persecute you also. And so all of these things he says, and then we have the true Lord's Prayer in John chapter 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. John 17:1. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, and this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And then he concludes that prayer, and it says in John chapter 18 and verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden into which he was entered and his disciples. So that brings us then to back to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 31. Now, Matthew has the account that we've already read in John about how that Jesus said, you're all going to become offended this night, and you're going to forsake me, and you're going to flee. And there's going to be prophecy fulfilled in so doing. And Peter made the boast. He said, Lord, they all may do that, but not me. I won't do that. Well, you remember that later, how many times did Peter deny the Lord? He will deny the Lord three times before the rooster crows twice. And then later by the Sea of Galilee, as they're around the campfire, there's seven disciples. And Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, do you love me more than these? And Peter says, Lord, I love you. He said, Peter, do you love me more than these? Lord, I love you. And then the third time, Peter, Do you love me more than these? He had boasted he loved the Lord more. If they all fled, he'd still be there. Peter was grieved because he denied him three times, and three times he confessed him. And then the Lord told him, he says, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. And so Peter's making his boast, though. He says, Jesus said, you're going to be offended. I'm going to dismiss you. You're going to be scattered. But after I'm risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Now this just did not sink in, because they didn't believe he was alive when he was alive, did they? But Peter answered and said unto him, Lord, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I'll never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise said all the disciples. Now Jesus then comes to a place called Gethsemane. For those of you who'd like to do outlining, we can take a little 3-point outline. The agony, the arrest, and the arraignment. And that's what we'll look at in the rest of chapter number 26. And so they come to this little garden. It's an enclosed place. Gethsemane means an oil press. And there may have been remains of an old building where an oil press had been located, where they would press out the olive oil. There's about an acre is all there is today, a little under an acre if you go visit that spot today. There's some gnarled old olive trees, but these aren't the trees that Jesus prayed under. Because when the Romans came 40 years later and destroyed Jerusalem, they wiped out every tree for 10 miles around to make their siege against Jerusalem. So these may have been old trees that grew out of the roots of the trees that were there when Jesus was praying in the garden, but they're not the original trees. So they're in the garden, and Jesus posts 8 of the disciples at the gate. And he tells them, you stand here and you stand guard and you watch. Because he'd already dismissed Judas. Judas has already gone and gotten a band of men. Now the Romans had about 600, like a colonel and his regiment. They, a cohort, they had come out and they were dressed in riot gear. They were there for the purpose of preventing a riot. They were there for crowd control. There were the temple police. They were the guards at the temple. They worked for the chief priest. They worked for the elders of the Sanhedrin. And so they were there. And then there was just a irregular armed mob. You know, the kind of people that are ambulance chasers. They're always running to a fire, or running to a wreck, or running to a disaster scene. You find them everywhere. And so this is the group that they've gone now while Jesus is praying. They're down there where the upper room is at John Mark's father's house, where Judas had left. And when he didn't find them there, they'll be coming down, and they'll be coming. So Jesus said, 8 disciples, you stand at the outer gate. And then he took with him Peter, James, and John. This was the inner circle, wasn't it? You know, in every church, there's like above 500 brethren that all saw the Lord and were witnesses of his resurrection, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And then you had the 70 that were sent out, you know, 2 by 2 in Perea. Then you have the 12. And then within the 12, you have the 3. Then you had the disciple whom Jesus loved that had a very special relation. He was Jesus' first cousin, the Apostle John. Their mothers were sisters. Did you know that we're all kin, that your mother and my mother are mothers? Well, anyhow. So, he takes them with him. This is not the first occasion he's taken Peter, James, and John. He took them to the house of Jairus when he's going to raise that little girl up from the dead. He took them on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now he's taking them further into the garden. Luke says it was about a stone's throw. Now that's about 50 yards for an average. I don't think a lot of you could throw that far. That could have happened when you were younger. So He went deeper into the garden, into the inner recesses of the garden, the most private part of the garden. And now is going to come the crisis of the world. This is where the real battle begins. You know, it's often said that until you've won the battle on the inside and you've won the victory in the internal conflict, you're not ready for the external battle yet. You first of all have got to fight the battle on the inside. When you have fought and won the battle on the inside, then you can face the reality with calm serenity, can't you? And that's the way that Jesus will face it. And you know, that's the way it ought to be in life. I fought the real battle on the inside before I yielded to the Savior. And I yielded myself to His tender embrace. And then faith taking hold of the Word, my fetters fell off. I anchored my soul, the haven of rest is my Lord. And when I did that, and I fought the battle on the inside, then I never looked back. Some people talk about doubting their salvation. And I don't doubt that they don't doubt their salvation. But I didn't have any doubts. I knew what the Lord had done. I did the same thing before I told my wife that I guess we ought to get married. I'd already taken care of things on the inside, and I've never looked back, and I've never had any regrets. She's had some regrets, but not me. So the Lord is about to fight the battle. Satan is going to assault the Lord here in the garden. There's going to be three waves of assault that's going to come over His soul. Jesus is going to begin to pray to the Father. He asks the disciples, He says, "You watch. You sit here while I go and pray under Toby 8. Took with him Peter," and I'm reading verse 37. "And the two sons of Zebedee," that's James and John, "and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. His soul was greatly burdened. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup..." You know what this cup was? It's the cup of the sins of the world. It's the sewer pipe of the sins of the world that was about to be emptied into his soul. He who knew no sin was about to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so as he says, "Lord, if it be possible, if there's another way..." What was happening here? We can't understand this because we can't understand the holiness of God. He who knew no sin was about to be made sin, and his holy soul was shrinking from sin. The Old Testament tells us that God cannot look upon sin without judging it. He's too holy for his eyes to behold sin without passing condemnation and judgment upon it. And the holy, spotless Son of God was about to be made an offering for sin. He was about to carry the sin of the world. He was about to drink the cup. He said if there was another way to do it, but there was no other way. So he says, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And he cometh to the disciples and findeth them asleep. He told them to watch and to pray. For some people, if you want to put them to sleep, you ask them to pray, and before it's over with, they'll be asleep before they finish the prayer. That's one of the fallacies of praying late at night, isn't it? And these disciples, they were asleep. This was a heavy hour. And he said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And I'm glad he said that. I'm glad the God of heaven realizes that we have the want to. But like Paul said in Romans chapter 7, "That which I would do, I find myself not doing. That which I would not do, I find myself doing." You ever been in that situation before? We would like to do the right thing. The new nature in us wants to do what God wants us to do. But the old nature is there to stand and resist the new nature. And we've got a battle going on the inside, don't we? And we'll not be delivered from this body of death until we depart and shed it like a garment. And then we get our new body, and it'll be fashioned like unto the glorious body of the Son of God, and we'll be rid of that old nature forever. But in the meantime, we've got to do battle with the old nature, and we must remember that we cannot afford to give the old nature anymore, because he'll take advantage every time. The Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. We must remember that. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." Turn with me for a minute over to Luke's Gospel, chapter number 23. Chapter number 23. And as we... chapter 22. And as we are reading here, I'm going to just read a little bit of his gospel. He says that, and verse 41, "And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed." Verse 42, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." That ought to always be our prayer, shouldn't it? "And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly." And here's the physician, Dr. Luke, writing and giving us a medical account. "And his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground." That's almost a precursor of death. A physician would tell you this, I believe, that he was pretty close to dying. And Satan is assaulting him here, because if Satan could somehow make him weak enough that he actually died in the garden before he got to the cross, then he could never pay for our sin debt, could he? But God dispatched an angel from the throne of heaven to come down and to strengthen the Son of God. There's no way he could die in the garden. His appointment was at Calvary, not Gethsemane. And so, here he is with sweating great drops of blood. Look with me over in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Hebrews 5, verse number 7. It's talking about Jesus, who is a priest after the order, not of Aaron, but of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. This is an account that describes what he was going through in Gethsemane. He prayed to God, and God answered his prayer, and his answer to the prayer was the resurrection. So, back in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and he left them. And he went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, "Sleep on now." He said, "I've got the victory. The third assault is over. The end of the first big part has taken place, so go ahead and sleep. No need to watch now." But it wasn't but a moment later that he says, "Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners. Now this is the beginning of the second phase. You better get up now." So he says, "Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now, they had been a predetermined sign. your ills would greet one another with a kiss. Paul would say in one of his letters, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, we have people today that they greet one another with a kiss, but it's not a holy kiss. We got a lot of stuff going on in churches around, don't we? It didn't mean that. And so, he says, I'll give you a sign. I'll walk up to him like he's my friend, and I'll give him a kiss, and I'll say, so good to see you. In other words, so wonderful to see you, my friend. That's about as despicable a thing as you can imagine when he's got, it's almost like him holding a dagger behind his back and he's going to murder the Lord. Because that's exactly what he's fixing to do. And so it says that he that betrayed him gave them a sign saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same as he, hold him fast. Now, they were afraid to arrest Jesus in the city. We've gone through the agony, now we're in the arrest. They're about to arrest him. They were afraid to do this in the city because they did not want a riot. And the Romans, that's one thing they would not tolerate is rioting in their provinces. They were very severe about that. So the chief priests didn't want that at all. The Romans would declare martial law and they would take over Jerusalem and the chief priests would be out of power and they did not want that. So they wanted to get him out of the city if they possibly could. And Jesus arranged for that to happen for them, didn't he? And so now they have him out of the city, but it's dark, even though it's a full moon, it's Passover. They have torches because they want to make sure they get the right man. It's when you've got a huge crowd of people like this, a thousand people, it'd be pretty easy to take the wrong person with them. But Judas says, I'll ensure that you get the right one. And then you can do all this under the cover of darkness and people wake up in the morning and they won't know the difference. So he had arranged for a sign, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. Jesus said unto him, Friend, he left the door open one last time, didn't he? This is the last word Judas ever heard from the Lord's lips. Friend. He called him friend. Wherefore art thou come? Now go with me to John chapter 18 and let's read a little bit about what John says took place.
What's the verse?
John chapter 18, verse coming up as soon as I find it. Alright, now let's begin. Let's go back to verse 1 because we read that a moment ago. It says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with the disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns, and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things. How did he know all things? He's God. Simple as that. He's the Son of God. He said, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with him. Now look at verse 6. As soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Don't you love this? Here's the Son of God, perfectly serene. He's already fought and won the battle in Gethsemane. They've come to arrest him. Why are you come? We've come to take the Son of God. That's why they've come. Who do you see? Jesus of Nazareth. I am he. And then the crowd just falls back from the supernatural power that radiates from the Son of God. Jesus allowed himself to be taken. They didn't take him. He allowed himself to be taken. And then he asked them again, Whom seek you? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. And he dismissed the disciples. He knew they would not be able to stand in that hour, and he knew it was not their time to die in him. That was not his plan. It was he that had to taste that cup and had to drink that cup. So with that little incident there, we go back to Matthew chapter 26. And we read that... verse number 51. And behold, one of them, which were with Jesus, stretched out his hand and drew his sword. Now, Matthew doesn't name who this is. Mark doesn't name who drew the sword. Luke doesn't name who drew the sword, because the one who drew the sword was still alive when Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrote their Gospels. And don't you know the Romans would love to know who drew that sword back there in the garden? Now, he wasn't a swordsman, because he aimed to split this guy's head open, and he missed, and he cut his ear off instead. Now, back in in John chapter 18, it says that, verse 10, then Simon Peter. Now, John wrote long after Peter was in heaven. So now it was safe to identify who the mole was, who the deep state was, whatever. And so he says, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. He even tells us exactly how he was going for the middle of his head and he swung right. But he wasn't a swordsman. And so then Jesus calmly, he first of all says, Peter, put your sword up. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? And then we are told in Luke's Gospel, and let's read Luke chapter 22. I know that we have to, I know you want to read these things for yourselves, and so you have to get it all together to get the complete story. And so, let me see if I can find it here. Verse 50. And one of them spoke the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said to the crowd, he just turned to the crowd, don't do anything yet. This man, I'll take care of this man. We're not going to have any resistance here. He said, suffer you thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Before the Lord was about to surrender to arrest and all the indignities, he reaches down and in an act of mercy puts his ear back on. And that pacifies the crowd. But isn't that just like the Lord of glory? And so, now I'm going to go back to Matthew chapter 26. We're going to get through Matthew sooner or later, believe it or not. But I know you want to hear all the stuff that goes with it.
Amen.
Then said Jesus unto him, put your sword up, verse 52. I put your sword in his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me 12 legions of angels? A Roman legion, when it was full, consisted of 6,000 men. Can you imagine 6,000 angels? Now, one angel back in the Old Testament was capable of destroying 185,000 Assyrians. He came during the night, and the next morning when they all woke up, and Hezekiah looked over the wall, there were 185,000 dead corpses lying out there. One angel, if he could do that, multiply that times 6,000. And that's the protection for just one disciple. He said, I can call 12. One for each disciple and me. So he says, Peter, we don't need your puny little sword. There was a man by the name of Ray Overholt, who is known as the Grand Rapids Cowboy. He wrote several songs, some of them secular, some religious. And then he wrote a particular song in the 1950s that is the only case that I'm aware of where he testifies, his own personal testimony is that I wrote this song and I was saved after I wrote this song from the very song that I wrote. And the song was like this. They found the hands of Jesus in the garden where he prayed. They led him through the streets in shame. They spat upon the Savior, so pure and free from sin. They said, crucify him, he's to blame. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. That was taken right here from this very account. Well, we read then verse number 54. He said, don't you know I could call and pray to my Father, and more than 12 legions of angels would be sent, but how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? And in that same hour said Jesus to the multitude, are you come out as against the thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching you in the temple, and you laid no hold on me, but all this was done that the Scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled, which said that they all smite the shepherd and the flock would be scattered. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now before they took him to Caiaphas, go back to John. We've now got the arrest and now the arraignment. In John chapter 18, we read that first they led him to the house of Annas. John chapter 18 and verse number 12. Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. He put his hands out, they put the cuffs on him. And led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Now back over in John chapter 11, we read how that Caiaphas, verse number 49, being the high priest that same year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied or predicted that Jesus should die for that nation. And then God goes on, and actually he uses Caiaphas, even though Caiaphas didn't know that he was being used, not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Now if God can get an old flop-eared Democratic donkey and put his words in her mouth and use her, and by the way, it was a she. It was she that looked up at Balaam. It was the female of the species, wouldn't you know? And he can use a little flock-eared donkey and put his word in. Don't you know he can use a sinner like old Caiaphas? And Caiaphas, the point being, he had already made his mind up that Jesus was going to have to die. He was going to have to be executed. He's going to sit in judgment as the first judge. And Jesus is now coming to the arraignment. There's going to be 6 illegal trials. One before Caiaphas. He's not the reigning high priest, but he's still the godfather of Jerusalem. You see, he continued to control things through 5 sons and 1 son-in-law, and Joseph Caiaphas was his son-in-law. So out of deference to the old man, they sent him in for a private interrogation before Annas, who is housed in the same building with Caiaphas. It was the high priest's palace. He's in one corner. There's a courtyard in between. And then Caiaphas lives in another one. He has a certain audience room after Annas gets through with him. And then down some steps, there's another little courtyard. That's where Simon, Peter, and John. Peter's going to be there. John's up the steps. I'll talk about all that next week. But the arraignment is going to be the 6 illegal trials of Jesus. And I'm going to go into exactly how illegal they were. First of all, holding a court at 2 o'clock in the morning right there in itself is illegal, isn't it? And it was a private gathering. It was not a public courthouse. It was not open to the public at all. So that's the arraignment. And I'm going to have to stop there with that. So next Sunday we'll pick up right there, okay? All right. God bless you.